Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Back in Ephesians this morning. I'm not going to sing a cappella again. That was a one-time thing. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. When I worked at Salem for Youth, I had often had the privilege of working with families who adopted their sons. I always admired these families for modeling the love of God for us through adoption. I often told them that adoption is like bringing the mission field into your home. Adoption is a big part of God's mission. It is His plan for His people. Adoption is beautiful. Taking a child who is an orphan or whose parents cannot take care of them and bringing them into a family to belong and to be loved. But as those who have adopted or have been adopted know, adoption is not always pretty. It can be messy. Children who are adopted often come with old bonds and old baggage and may be resistant to the new bond. Adoption requires grace. Adoption requires unconditional love. Perhaps this is what makes God's adoption of us so beautiful. He adopts sinful human beings with old bonds and old baggage and patiently parents them to holiness, conforming them to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Adoption is His gracious plan to make us holy and without blame before Him in love. In Ephesians 1:5 through 6, Paul wrote to the Ephesians that God had made a plan for His people. That plan is adoption. Turn to Ephesians 1:5. Actually, we'll start reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for having a plan for us, for choosing us before the foundation of the world, and for marking us out to be Your children, to be adopted by You. Lord, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your patience with us. I thank You for continuing to work in our lives to make us holy, that because You've adopted us, You don't give up on us, that You're faithful to us, a faithful Father, and that You continue to parent us to the end. In Jesus' name, amen. God has made a plan for His people. What did Paul tell us about God's plan for His people? In Ephesians 1:5-6, Paul sets forth six characteristics of God's plan for His people. We will only look at three of these characteristics this morning. The ones in verse 5. The first characteristic of God's plan for His people is God the Father predestined us to adoption as sons. God the Father predestined us to adoption as sons. Look at verse 4 through 5. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. So if you look at, before we begin, verse 5, I want to examine the very end of verse 4. Look carefully in your Bible at the end of verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, In the New King James and the KJV, the comma comes after in love. If you have the ESV or the NASB, the prepositional phrase in love is at the end of verse 4, but there is a period after him, and in is capitalized so that it reads that we should be holy and blame without that we should be holy and without blame before him. And then it says, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. So why this difference between different translations? In the original language, Koine Greek, there was no punctuation. Because the prepositional phrase is between the two clauses, it could go with the end of verse 4, or it could go with the beginning of verse 5. The King James Version and the New King James Version leave it with the end of the preceding clause, which is the way I presented it in my last sermon, and I still believe it fits better with the preceding clause. If you place in love with the preceding clause, it has the meaning that love is the fulfillment of our holiness, and that he has not chosen us to serve him begrudgingly, but willingly, as we are fueled by our love for him and others. Love is the fulfillment of our holiness, and that the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And those who love the Lord as their neighbors joyously and willingly strive to live holy lives. If holiness was performed merely out of laborious duty rather than love, it would be no true holiness at all. If you place in love at the beginning of the succeeding clause, however, in love having predestined us to adoption, it means that God's predestining us to adoption was motivated by his love for us. In either case, the meaning given to the text based on which clause you place in love with is true. On one hand, love of God and neighbor is the fulfillment of holiness, and he has chosen us to serve him in love. On the other hand, God predestining us to adoption was tied to his gracious love for us, as I will talk about more later next week when we get to verse 6. So whether you put in love with holy and without blame before him love, or with having predestined us to adoption as sons, the meaning would be true. However, I believe in love goes with the preceding clause, holy and without blame before him in love, because it adds something to the meaning there. While it would seem awkward and redundant to put in love at the beginning of the second clause, awkward because it gives one purpose of the predestination at the beginning of the clause and a different purpose at the end, and redundant because his loving purpose is already expressed at the end of the clause when Paul denotes the demonstration and glory of the Father's grace as the ultimate purpose for predestination to adoption. As we proceed, let's look again at verse 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. When God the Father chose us in Christ, he not only chose us to be holy and without blame before him in love, he also predestined us to become his adopted sons. Oxford Languages defines predestined as determined in advance by divine will or fate. The term translated predestined here is used 6 times in the New Testament. Romans 8, 29 through 30, 1 Corinthians 2, 7, Ephesians 1, 5, and 1, 11, and Acts 4, 28. It has been translated predestined, determined before, ordained, or preordained and decreed. It can also mean predetermined or marked out beforehand. And as Peter O'Brien points out, the word always refers to the activity of God in planning out our salvation in the New Testament. So in verse 4, God chose us in Christ to be holy. And in verse 5, he predetermined us or marked us out beforehand to be adopted as his sons. It's like he put a bullseye on us, a target on us. These are going to be my sons before the foundation of the world, before we were even born. The word translated having predestined at the beginning of verse 5 modifies he chose us in verse 4, as in he chose us having predestined us. And therefore, it seems to make, and I want you to listen carefully, but and follow me in your text there. So, having predestined modifies, he chose us. Therefore, it seems to make the predestination the cause of his choosing. He chose us, having predestined us. But I agree with Net Bible, which translates the word by predestining. According to Net Bible, this translation, he chose us in Christ by predestining us to adoption, indicates that the means by which God's choice was accomplished was by predestination. So he chose us to holiness by predestining us to adoption. He chose us to holiness by predestining us to adoption. According to Net Bible, this translation fits better with the normal use of Greek sentence structure to say by predestining us to adoption instead of having predestined us to adoption. Furthermore, in Romans 8:29, Paul seems to put God's personal choice or personal knowledge of us before predestination. So Romans 8:29, it says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So you have a chain, the chain there of salvation, and it starts with foreknowledge, and then it goes to predestination. So if we equate foreknowledge with his choosing us in Christ, Paul seems to put God's personal choice or personal knowledge of us before predestination. Paul wrote in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the word predestined is in both Ephesians and in Romans. Where is the choosing in Romans 8:29? I equate foreknew with chose us in Christ, as foreknew refers to a personal or relational knowledge, which began with God's choice to place us in union with Christ before we were born through the covenant of redemption, which I explained more in the last sermon on verse 4. So choosing seems to come before predestination in Romans 8:29. I think the Father's choosing us and his making a plan for us or predestining us occur very close together. Paul even uses the terms chose or foreknew and predestined interchangeably, though they communicate slightly different aspects of God's purpose. So it can be said that God chose us in Christ for holiness in Ephesians 4:4, but then it says he predestined us for holiness or for being conformed to the image of his Son in Romans 8:29. I think Paul's purpose for using predestining us to adoption in verse 5 was to show that God's plan for adoption to sonship in verse 5 was the means he used to carry out his choice to make us holy in verse 4. He chose us in Christ for holiness by predestining us to adoption as sons. The adoption as sons must come before the holiness, because it is through our adoption that we become holy. Our union with the Father and with Christ through adoption was necessary before we could become holy and without blame before him in love. Therefore, the plan to adopt or predestination to adoption was the means by which God the Father accomplished or carried out his choice of us to be holy. Before we move on in the text, let's stop for a moment to contemplate the word predestined. In his commentary on Ephesians, John Calvin wrote, in the word predestinate, he called it predestinate instead of predestined, we must again attend to the order. We were not then in existence, and therefore there was no merit of ours. The cause of our salvation did not proceed from us, but from God alone. It's funny, my brother told me about a song back in the 90s. When I had the option, I chose adoption. But obviously, with adoption, the choice begins with the parent. And in this case, is true with our adoption, our spiritual adoption. The choice began, the plan began with God. So when I had the option, I chose adoption. Obviously not a Reformed song and theology. There's some Arminian or songs out there. In his commentary on Ephesians, Andrew Lincoln wrote, "Predestined reemphasizes God's initiative in salvation and develops the notion of God's choice from verse 4. It focuses on the divine decision which makes sonship the goal for those who are elect." So this word predestined shows that God had our salvation planned out before we were born. He predetermined us or marked us out for adoption. Our salvation began with his initiative and his plan before the foundation of the world. He is the one who made the plan and determined that this plan would be carried out. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agreed to carry out the plan for our salvation together and to see it through. This plan was in place before we were born or had done anything or made any choice that might affect God's design. Now let's look at what God predestined us to. Adoption as sons. What did Paul mean by adoption as sons? Lincoln writes of the Greek word translated adoption as sons, quote, "The term weothesia, adoption as sons, is a Pauline one found also four other times in his New Testament writings. In Romans 8:15, 8:23, 9:4, and Galatians 4:5. It is a term taken from the Greco-Roman law where it referred to the adoption as sons of those who were not so by birth. The word can be found in 2nd century BC inscriptions and in the 1st century BC writings of Diodorus Siculus and Nicolaus Damascenus, a well-to-do but childless adult who wanted an heir would adopt a male, usually at an age other than infancy, and frequently a slave, to be a son." End quote. Why did Paul use the term adoption as sons when women are also adopted into God's family, becoming his children? Why did he not say adoption as sons and daughters? Didn't Paul say in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus"? Yes, indeed he did. So why didn't Paul say adoption as sons and daughters? I found the NET Bible helpful in explaining Paul's use of adoption as sons. For NET Bible, adoption as his legal heirs is different from spiritual birth as children. All true believers have been born as children of God and will be adopted as legal heirs of God. The adoption is both a future reality and in some sense already true. To be adopted as a son means to have the full rights of a legal heir. Thus also in the ancient world, only boys could be adopted as legal heirs. In God's family, all children, both male and female, are adopted in this way. End quote. So that is the reason that Paul says we are all adopted as sons, both male and female. In Greco-Roman society, when Paul wrote, daughters were not adopted as heirs. Only adopted sons could be legal heirs. But in Christ, both male and female believers are legal heirs of God because we are all adopted as sons, whether we are male or female. This means we all have an equal inheritance with Christ in God's kingdom. Romans 8:17 says that if we are the children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Heirship means that we will reign with Christ in his eternal kingdom in glorified bodies. But what other privileges do believers have as adopted sons according to Scripture? Charles Hodge writes, Sonship, in reference to God, includes, one, participation of his nature or conformity to his image. Two, the enjoyment of his favor or being the special objects of his love. Three, heirship of a participation of the glory and blessedness of God. With participation of his nature, conforming to his image, in Ephesians 5:1, later Paul writes, be imitators of God as dear children. So we're to imitate God as children, but also God works in us to conform us to the image of his Son. The enjoyment of his favor, being the special objects of his love and heirship. I would also add to these privileges the gift of the Holy Spirit. As sons of God, we have all received the Holy Spirit, who leads us, gives us security in our salvation, and causes us to cry out to God as Father. In Galatians 4:6, Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And in Romans 8:14-17, back to 17 again, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So the Spirit leads us. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There is the security that we have through the Spirit. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And notice at the end, Paul says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Suffering with Christ in this world is also part of the inheritance of believers. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In addition to inheriting the kingdom, inheriting suffering in this world, receiving the Holy Spirit, and having a newfound intimacy and privileged relationship with God, when we are adopted, we are redeemed out of slavery. When we are adopted, we are redeemed out of slavery. In the same way that Romans would sometimes adopt a slave to be their heir when they had no heir, we are adopted to be heirs and delivered or redeemed out of slavery, to be adopted as sons and heirs. For before we were adopted, we were enslaved to the devil, we were enslaved to the law, and we were enslaved to sin. First, we were enslaved to the devil. In Ephesians 2:2-3, Paul described what we were as sons of disobedience and children of wrath under the dominion of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, before God the Father made us alive in Christ and saved us by grace through the gift of faith. Second, we were enslaved to the law. We were enslaved to the law because the law condemned us and that we all fall short of keeping it. But when Christ took the legal penalty for our sins, he redeemed us from our enslavement to the law so that we could receive adoption as sons. In Galatians 4:5, Paul says that we were redeemed by Christ out from under our enslavement to the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In Galatians 4:7, Paul wrote, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Third, before our adoption, we were enslaved to sin. Paul wrote in Romans 6:17-18, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul continued in Romans 6:20-22, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So adoption frees us from slavery to the devil, slavery to the law, and slavery to sin. And as we just read, adoption frees us from death. God's plan to adopt us as sons and the adoption we have received as believers should elicit thanksgiving and praise, as Paul mentions later in the passage. We are no longer slaves, but sons. It should also motivate us to holiness. For God's purpose for our adoption is that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. And as adopted sons, we should strive to be more like our Heavenly Father and to please Him. In Ephesians 5:1-2, Paul wrote, I read this earlier, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And one other application that Keith pointed out when I spoke with him while preparing the sermon is that since we are all equally legal heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ through the adoption as sons, and that both men and women have the adoption as sons, this should have much bearing on how we treat one another. It should have much bearing on how men treat women in the church, and particularly on how husbands treat their wives. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Men and women have different roles in marriage and in the church, but we are all legal heirs together, adopted to sonship. Therefore, we should treat each other with mutual respect and honor. I remember listening to a sermon by Wayne Grudem where he talked about how when he was first married, he did not value his wife's judgment or the way that she derived her decisions or her conclusions. He said that the way she derived things was different than the way he derived them. And as their marriage continued, and later on in his marriage, he came to appreciate and value the differences as something that complemented him and were an addition to that he valued the way she derived things and made judgments and decisions because though she came to a decision a different way, it was something he was a way he couldn't come to a decision. So it actually helped him, and he came to value that. So God the Father predestined us to adoption as sons. And the second characteristic of God's plan for His people is our adoption that He predestined us to is through Jesus Christ. Our adoption that He predestined us to is through Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 5. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ." And "by Jesus Christ" would be better translated "through Jesus Christ." Charles Hodge wrote, "It is through Jesus Christ that we are made the sons of God, and that Christ died to purchase for His people sonship with all the dignity and privileges that this relationship affords to them. It is through His redemption of us, as we will see in verse 7, and through faith in Him and our union with the Son of God, that we become sons. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Sonship is through faith in Christ Jesus. And 1 John 1:12-13 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So sonship comes through believing in His, Jesus' name. We are given the right to become the children of God when we have received Him and believed in His name. But these verses also show that those who believe and are adopted receive the new birth, which is solely by the will of God, and precedes adoption. So the new birth, which was solely based on the will of God, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, precedes faith and adoption, and is the cause of both, because we are already marked for adoption as sons before the foundation of the world. God, who had planned that we be adopted and marked us out for adoption before the foundation of the world, set our adoption in motion through the Holy Spirit by the new birth. The Holy Spirit targeted the ones the Father had marked out. Then we believed in Jesus' name and received him. Then he gave the right to become the children of God. He adopted us when we believed. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to become adopted sons of God. We cannot earn our own way, and we cannot come to God through a different religion. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me." And Peter said in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So God the Father predestined us to adoption as sons. Our adoption that he predestined us to is through Jesus Christ. And the third characteristic of God's plan for his people is our adoption that he predestined us to is to himself. Look in verse 5 again. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself." To himself. Hodge wrote that this literally means unto him or unto himself, and that the most natural meaning is that adoption is in relation to God the Father. So this means we were predestined to be his. We were predestined to be his. We were predestined to be God the Father's adopted sons and to belong to him. As I discussed in the previous sermon, we also belong to Jesus as we are chosen in him. Jesus is also said to be our everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. God the Father and Christ parent us together as fathers, as our earthly fathers and mothers are to parent us together. Through adoption, we belong to both Jesus and God the Father. But Paul's meaning here is that we are adopted unto God the Father to be his legal heirs with Jesus Christ through our union with Christ. What a great comfort it is to belong to God. We are not alone in this world. We are part of the family of God, and God is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. In John 14:23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Just a beautiful verse. That God the Father and the Son make their home with us. So God has a plan for his people. And the three characteristics of his plan for his people are: God the Father predestined us to adoption as sons. And our adoption that he predestined us to is through Jesus Christ. And our adoption that he predestined us to is to himself. Next week, we will look at three more characteristics of his plan for us in verse 6. The Father's gracious plan to adopt us as heirs of his kingdom through Jesus should elicit thankfulness and praise in us. We knew that we would be born slaves to the devil, slaves to the law, and slaves to sin. Yet he planned to take us with our old bonds and our old baggage, redeem us out of slavery, and make us sons and heirs, and then to make us holy by conforming us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here today or you're listening and you're not a child of God, adoption is through Jesus Christ. And as many as received Jesus, he gave the right to become the children of God to as many as believed on his name. So I appeal to you, believe, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Believe that he died for your sins and was raised for your salvation, and become his child today. As adopted sons, we have so much to praise God for. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God as our Father and Christ as our brother. We have eternal life and will one day rule and reign with Christ as joint heirs of his kingdom. Let us praise him not only in our hearts and with our voices, but also by living holy lives out of love and gratitude to him. Thank you.